to the scripture in the New Testament in the book of John, John chapter 10. We're not done with the 10th chapter. This is a very beautiful chapter that's so rich and blessed in teaching and doctrine and practical application, as we see the in the Lord Jesus' own words as he declares himself the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. That, of course, reminds us of the blessed teaching in the Old Testament, and particularly Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another great word of encouragement and a word of comfort and hope in God, and in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start here in verse 22. And it came, and it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this is not only part of this beautiful chapter, but of course it presents to us the very blessed truth that God provides in Christ eternal life, and that we are secure and firm and fixed in the love and the good providence in God, who has graciously showed us his love, and we're able to rely in him not only in this life, but have the certain hope of life to come. It's a blessed truth that's taught certainly throughout the scripture, but particularly in the New Testament, and particularly here in this chapter, we're able to draw a confidence not in ourselves or our own efforts or own work or anyone else save the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And so it serves to us, as we read in the book of Corinthians about the person and power of God to believers, that he's the God of all comfort and hope. And this is the way he has comforted us and provided us with the certainty of that hope that remains within us. Now, there are a lot of Christians, you'd be surprised how many are there. Are many in their theology, which is very poor and unbiblical theology, and really they share the same doctrine with the Roman Catholics, who believe in the power of the will, that it's not done, and they are able to either acquire of themselves from what they do, or cooperate with God in such a way they can earn or merit salvation and remain in that salvation as long as they seek to do the works of God. But many of them believe that you can fall from grace or fall out of the love and power of God, and do not give enough credit to the plan and the purpose and the merit and the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his proper place and its extent, its nature. And the fact that the Bible tells us, and even we read here very clearly, those who are a sheep hear his voice and follow him, and to them he gives eternal life. And eternal or everlasting life is expressed in the scripture, not only in this passage, but all the passages of the scripture as eternal. It's not something that can be had one day and lost another day. But there's a whole group of so-called people within the church who believe that you have to always get saved. That if you stray or if you sin or if you're not feeling right or whatever it might be, you can lose your salvation and you have no hope, which is certainly contrary to all the scripture that we have read over and over again. As Paul tells us in Philippians, the first chapter, that he's confident, he has assurance. And of course, his confidence is not in himself, that which he's committed unto God, he'll perform it until the last day through Jesus Christ. And then, as I mentioned last week and read in your hearing from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, which in many ways echoes what we have been reading in this whole 10th chapter of the book of John, and certainly echoes what we're reading and what we're looking at this morning, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Christ, who has accomplished our salvation, will be revealed. And we read that we are kept, that inheritance, or the promises that God has made in Christ, our salvation, which is the chief promise, that he is our God and we are his people. And now and forevermore, we are kept by the power of God. That very inheritance and all the promises of God that are yea and amen are Christ, that have been fulfilled in him from the Old Testament, are being fulfilled in us, and will be fulfilled in the day of Jesus Christ. The blessed grace of Christ. This is certainly very systematically, I think, presented to us here in the scripture. But notice as we look at that, the fact that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that really nothing or no one, whether it's time or eternity, whether it's things that are physical or whether it's things that are spiritual, demons, Satan, sin, death, kings, the opposers of the Christian message, God is beyond that. For God alone is God, and his purposes and his intent are always being fulfilled. Over there a few chapters before, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said so beautifully, "Verily, verily," again calling attention to this enormous and blessed, important and essential teaching of the Word of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, he that heareth my word." Notice how it's expressive of what Jesus has already said in this 10th chapter, and what he says again here before he assures us of that life that begins now spiritually and is evermore for us, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me." He says over here, "He that heareth my word." God's plan and purpose is carried out. but is carried out in a very systematic means and method that's revealed from the beginning and follows through all of Scripture and finally is fully manifested in the New Testament. And that God just doesn't act willy-nilly. He has a plan and a purpose, and He brings us to salvation. And one of the chief features, of course, is that the Father draws us through the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit applies to us the work accomplished by Jesus, both in His life and His death for a sheep, in calling and regeneration, and then in the gift of faith and repentance in our conversion to Him. But He does so by His Spirit. And apart from the moving of the Spirit within the Word of God and within our hearts, we remain deaf and blind to a true understanding and a saving understanding. The Bible tells us the devils believe in God, but they don't have a saving belief. There's a difference between a historic faith or just acceptance of general fact and saving faith. And that's born in our life when we're born again by the Spirit of God who gives us a life. But He also does it through the Word of God. And we can't ever disparage or not give the Scriptures, which is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, its proper faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul tells us so beautifully in the book of Romans. And whether we're reading in Thessalonians, we're born again by the Word of truth, or again, whether we're reading in the words of Peter, that we're born again not by corruptible things, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or though we can look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the great parable of the sower and the seed, and recognize the seed is the Word of God that's sown by Christ Himself in our hearts that produces the effect that He would have. Or whether we go back to the book of Isaiah, and the most marvelous, one of the most marvelous prophecies in the book of Isaiah, there are hundreds of them, in the 55th chapter, speaking about God's word never returns to Him void, but accomplishes that which He has purposed it to accomplish, and then gives us a beautiful picture of what water does to the earth. It brings life to the seed, that instead of wilderness and briars, beautiful flowers and vegetations are produced. We speak about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit that are wrought in us by the Word of God. And that's why the general worship services are not only directed in praise to God, but are directed and bathed in the reading of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy to give special importance to the reading of Scripture, because it's by that God, through the foolishness of preaching, God is pleased to bring faith and conversion in the hearts of men. So Jesus says here, which is consistent to what we've been reading about, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." He believes that Christ is sent from God, and if you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son, and if you believe in the Son, you believe in the Father. If you don't have the Father, you don't have Christ, and if you don't have Christ, you don't have the Father. And John speaks a great deal of that, both in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, his epistles. He believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's not here and lost and here and gone or gone completely, but it's everlasting life. It shall not perish because the word of God is brought forth the fruit in our life, which is perseverance as we are preserved in the truth. And shall not come into condemnation. A Christian believes what Paul writes and what our Lord speaks of here in the book of Romans. He tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The judgment of God, the judgment of God that rests upon everyone, that John speaks of by the Holy Spirit in the book of John very clearly in the 3rd chapter, when he reminds us that if you don't believe, you're under the wrath and curse of God. Judgment because of sin. Just judgment because we're separated from God. Because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. And we're sinners by choice. We're sinners because we've fallen in Adam and we lack original righteousness. And judgment came on all men because of one man's sin. And Paul goes on to tell us that's why death. And he tells us infants die in that 5th chapter of the book of Romans. You look at it clearly. Death reigned even upon infants who die in infancy because of the fact that they are born in sin and considered legally as sinners before they even are able to exercise anything in their minds or in their wills to sin or break the commandments of God. That's the way it is. But in Christ, and of course that's the provision for us and our covenant infants, if they die in infancy, if they're elected, they're elected in Christ, and therefore they're saved. And have that promise that even in death, before they grow up, but that's why there's death, death reign, because of the nature of the fall and the consequences of the fall. But us who live, of course, will be converted, and we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have passed, see that verse, we've passed from death to life. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and now we are made alive in Him. Now it's interesting, and I think it's important for the Church of Christ, and I feel sorry for the churches who have never been taught, who've never had, and they claim they're not interested in having statements of faith. Well, we have to have a statement of faith. Embedded in the very words of Scripture, again in the book of Romans, particularly in chapter 10, we're reminded if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, we're saved. There's an open confession must be made. We have to believe in certain truths, these teachings, these doctrines of God that are real and true, particularly in relationship to our redemption and the person of Jesus Christ and who He was and what He did in His life and His death and His resurrection, must be known and embraced within the heart and within the life and openly confessed. And so we have these catechism questions and these confessions that are seeking to express in a systematic way what the Bible teaches us from the beginning to the end. And I'm thankful that we have one of them, and it's too bad that so many reject it. Because there's so many who say, well, they might be Reformed or they might be Calvinistic, but you talk to them and you find out they believe very little, though they claim to believe in sin and depravity, and yet they believe they have the will to do what they want and to receive what they want and go on their own. And in it really are admitting somewhat to the fact that they have the power of salvation in what they are able to do. But thankfully, we see the unity of the Scripture. If you just begin in the Westminster Confession, found in the back of our hymn books or in any other place that we might have it written. And of course, it's based with the Scripture references, and you can start in the decrees of God and go through chapter 17, 18, that speaks about the preservation of the Holy Spirit to those that belong to Christ. There's unity. And I just want to take the time, knowing that the confession is based on Scripture, and it's because it's in the confession, it's because it's in Scripture that it's important, but show the systematic way that God has provided for all the believers, those who are truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit and converted, come by faith and repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'll just read a couple chapters, or the first few words of those chapters, beginning chapter 10 with effectual calling. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit, just as we've been talking about, out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to the grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. You have, of course, John 3. You have Romans, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in a man, who is altogether passive thereof, until being quickened or made alive and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed to him. Justification. Those whom God effectually called, he freely justified, not infusing righteousness unto them, but by pardoning of their sins, and accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not only for anything wrought in them or done by them, but by Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as a righteousness, by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, and receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. Adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to be partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberty and the privileges of the children of God, and have his name put upon him, receive the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and able to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, chastened by Him, by the Father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promise as heirs of everlasting salvation. Sanctification. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of the death of Christ and resurrection by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin destroyed, the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces through the practice of true holiness, about which no man shall see the Lord. Saving faith. The grace of faith, grace is unmerited, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their heart, and it is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also they, by the administration of the sacraments and prayers, increased and strengthened. By faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. Passing over to the very thing that we are dealing with today, the preservation of God's people in the hands and by the power of God. They whom God hath accepted, you see a system, a means, a method, a manner, which God has proceeded and expressed in the Scripture, and which those before us understood and were able to extrapolate from that in a very systematic and logical way what takes place in the mind and the purpose and the will and the plan and the design of God in Christ on our behalf. They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called, sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly preserve therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree and election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficiency of the merit and the intercession of Jesus Christ, by the abiding of the Spirit of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arise also the certainty and the infallibility thereof. Then in chapter 18, of the assurance and grace of salvation, although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presuppositions of being in favor of God in the estate of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace, which may rejoice in the hope of glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. This certainty is not a bare conjecture or probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance founded upon the divine truth and the Word of God. Upon the divine truth of the Word of God, but an infallible assurance of foundation, the inward evidence of the graces unto which those promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Every one of those phrases points back at the scripture that I'm familiar with, and you ought to be familiar with, and no matter whether it's in Peter's epistle or whether it's in Paul's beautiful epistles in Ephesians or Thessalonians or Galatians, or certainly in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Gospels. And of course it's based on that beautiful scripture, one of the clearest scriptures at all, that speaks about the preservation of our faith within the work of God's grace and power. That's why I don't like to talk about just eternal security, because a lot of people speak of it very glibly. And through my experience in college and seminary and years later, people would give witness, and when there was be a response upon someone, the person witnessing, it could be someone from the pulpit, it could be someone talking to someone, will automatically go from jump over to eternal security and say, well, say you prayed this prayer, you raised your hand, and you walked down an aisle, so you have nothing to worry about at all. And they base their whole salvation on something that was done. Now, it very really can be that God can move in the heart, and the person who did raise their hand and walk down the aisle, though that's not the presentation of the gospel or the manner of salvation that's required in Scripture, God can use it in the life of the person to actually believe and bring forth the fruits of eternal life. But it's very glib to assure someone and then not recognize the importance what we have here in the book of John. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. Say, justification is followed by sanctification. Those who are sanctified must be justified. But those who are justified will be sanctified. In other words, they'll bear in their life somewhere some of the fruits of grace. Now, at times we can be tested and tried by God himself, or by a Satan or the world, and we can go astray, but we'll be led back through the power of God's grace and word, and we'll repent and exercise that faith. My sheep continue to hear my voice. That's not a possibility or even a probability. That is a certainty of Scripture. Later on in 1 John, and I'll get back here to Romans, later on in 1 John, John writes about those who abandon their faith or leave their faith, and they don't come back to their faith. They leave us because, he says, they were not of us. They weren't really part of the sheep. They go back, of course, to the great parable of the sower and the seed. And, of course, we recognize there's four pictures there. Those who reject the word, and those who, because of emotion, those who with lack of real depth and understanding, maybe they're pressured to do it. Who knows the reason? Or maybe they're attractive because they think they're going to be wealthy and wise and have great heights in the Christian religion and in the world and be accepted, and they don't realize the opposition that the people face in the gospel. So we recognize John clearly speaks about those, of course, that will abandon the faith. They'll turn aside from the faith. In the second chapter, the 15th verse, there are those who go out. They went out from us, 19:2, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They heard the word, but they abandoned the word. No, you have to hear it and continue in it. That is not man, but that is God preserving us in the word, because we don't save ourselves, and it's not merit or our works that keep us, but it's the good grace of God, the worth of Christ's death, the efficiency of that work applied to us by the Holy Spirit, maintained by the Holy Spirit, that we continue to hear that. So they went out from us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They weren't really believers, is what it's telling us here. And then, of course, you go back to one of the most familiar chapters of the book of Romans, which so many people claim as verses that apply to them. You come to the very end when it tells us and asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it presents all these scenarios: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, say, things physical, things spiritual, things present, things to come. For it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What are we saying about God's power and God's grace and God's love and the worthiness of the work of Christ if you think he'll abandon us and he'll turn aside from us? You read the whole chapter. We've already read it. For he that foreknow, he also did predestinate. How many times did I point out in this chapter these verses that speak in the aorist tense, meaning that things have taken place, not the things that are possible, but the things that are reality. He did conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. No one is elected without a later calling, and without justification, and without adoption, and without sanctification, and finally, glorification. Again, the word glorified, which these people he's writing, they're not glorified, they're still living. But it's a reality that's already in God's mind and intent and power performed, that it will not be fulfilled. What shall we say to these things? Do you ever say that? What shall we say to all these things the Scripture says? If God be for us, who can be against us? We all go through things. Someday you have a day that everything goes wrong. Sometimes you have 2 days. Sometimes you have 3 days in a row. Sometimes you have a whole week or a whole month of days. Things that are physical. Things that seem spiritual. I'm praying, but nothing seems to move me. Every choice I make seems to haunt me, or seems to come out in the wrong intent or the wrong way that I thought it would come. I wanted it to come, and it's doing me more harm than good. Whether, again, physically, in sight, in hearing, in ability to do. We go through deep waters, some of us. Very deep waters. And sometimes we think we're the only ones going through it. But if God be for us, who can be against us? God has a purpose in those deep waters. To teach us to rely and to trust even the more upon Him. There could be financial troubles. Everybody on every level has troubles. As things are, they have no idea what's going to happen. I continue to have them. I've had them all your life. You know, going to school. You can't wait to grow up. And then when you grow up, you say, well, this isn't so good. After all, you have all the, remember the girls, I always told you that. Oh, to all the kids. You want to drive a car, and then you got to drive it so you don't get a ticket. And then you got the insurance, and then you got the upkeep, and then you have the thing. Then you have to have a job. Then you got to get up. You can't sleep late tomorrow because you got to get up. You have to go to work, or you go to blah, 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 you know. Kids have it too. I'm finally a senior in high school. I've worked all that. Now we have privileges, and then the next couple of days you say, what am I going to do after graduation and after Monday? What in the world? Then off to, you know, I was in transition from Pennsylvania to New Jersey, and I moved with my mother and spent the summers as I did working for my aunt or something in all kinds of positions, some harder than others. But all of a sudden, oh, I'm going to go to college. That's good. I got accepted. Well, I confess I rested in that. I never took one of those SATs. I didn't want to take it, and I didn't need to take it. I figured I had three brothers who all went to the same place, and why would they reject me, particularly if one of them was a professor and his wife down there. So I didn't take them. So when everybody else was worried about them, I already had acceptance to go away. But then the day came when I had to go. And it wasn't 5 miles or 10 miles or 20 miles or back to Pennsylvania. It was to South Carolina. I never drove that far in my life. I drove from Pennsylvania to New Jersey and New Jersey back to Pennsylvania. But here me, myself, and all that I had was now going way down. I don't care if I had a brother or not down there. He didn't even know me. I didn't know him. He went to college the year I was born. Oh, dear. And I had to go. And I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove. People who didn't know me knows I don't like to drive far. And finally, I got to North Carolina. I've been driving for over 10 hours. I'm tired. There's a Howard Johnson. I'm staying tonight. And then I had to drive and drive. That's a whole new ball game. And then you go through the same thing. I didn't have my own room anymore. I didn't have the things I was used to eating. Where were those potatoes? I kept on eating white rice. I hated white rice. Where I had a room with three other roommates. I had to use a bathroom that had who knows how many people using that. What is this all about? Well, finally you get a little used to it, and then all of a sudden you say, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? And that's life. That's life. And you go through the stages of life. You get to a certain age. You can't do the things that you have different changes. Changes. Life is about changes. One thing I hate above all other things, it's change. It's change. It's scary. It's scary. But we're to trust in Christ. We're to rely on Him. Though I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow, I don't know what this afternoon will bring. But God knows, and God has provided. He's provided for me. If He provided me for eternity, He'll so provide me for these terrible changes that are taking place and will take place. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The guilt of sin and the legal conscience of sin, which is eternal death, has been taken away because the judge has spoken, and there's no other judge but God Himself. It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? The only one who has the right to condemn is the judge, who is the Lord Almighty. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Not only died, but rose again for our justification. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us, the great intercessor. That's expressed so beautifully in all the scripture. John, speaking in the epistle, tells us Jesus Christ the righteous is our intercessor and our great lawyer and our great advocate. We need no other. Time's gone, but there are scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture, and you can find it if you're looking for it. And even if you're not, the Lord will speak for it, because He's given us His Spirit. Christ is not going to lose anybody He died for. The Holy Spirit is not going to live and give up anyone He possesses and He maintains. And God's plan and purpose will come to its proper conclusion, because God's sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. He gives them eternal life, and none will perish, neither shall any one pluck them out of His powerful and glorious and gracious and loving hands. We are in safety and refuge and security now and forevermore. Amen.